You have your Bible with you this morning. You can turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. I mentioned last week that the life of Moses can be divided into three 40-year segments. His first 40 years was spent in Egypt. His second 40 years will be spent in the desert of Midian. And then his final 40 years will be spent leading God's people through the wilderness. We also spoke to you last week concerning Moses' compassion. In Acts chapter 7, verse 23, we read these words. It came into his heart to visit his brethren. Here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, we read these words. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burdens. Moses demonstrated compassion towards his brethren by delivering an Israelite from a beating of an Egyptian, though he did so using the wrong method. Remember, he killed the Egyptian, verses 11 and 12. Moses also demonstrated the compassion towards his brethren by delivering a fellow Israelite from the beating of another Israelite, verses 13 and 14. Though God had given Moses the desire to deliver the Israelite from their bondage, he had not yet given them the desire to follow Moses. In Acts 7, verse 25, we read these words, "For he," that is Moses, "supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Instead of receiving Moses, one reviles him for killing the Egyptian, thus revealing his murdering of the Egyptian was known to others. Verse 14. Hearing that Pharaoh sought to kill him, he flees from Egypt to the land of Midian. It's in the land of Midian where we're going to see the courage of Moses demonstrated. Follow with me as we speak of Moses' courage here in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 2. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and he helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that ye have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." Now, some of you may be thinking, well, haven't we already witnessed Moses' courage in killing the Egyptian? Now, we might describe that as a mean courage. What I want to show you today is Moses' meek courage. And, of course, encourage each and every one of us to emulate such a type of courage, a meek courage. You have on your extra sheet here a map of Midian. Midian is where Moses flees. It was established by Midian, the son of Keturah, the wife, concubine of Abraham. You read how he sent Midian, his son, into a desert country, into the east country, away from Isaac, his son, by Sarah. That was in Genesis 25, verses 1 through 6. But lest you think Abraham did Midian wrong, today this land is known as Arabia. And what is Arabia rich in? Oil. But as the map shows you, when Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, he really fled. Proverbs 16:9 speaks of how a man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Even if it's to a certain well in a far land. Now we learn that at this well, there were seven daughters of the priest of Midian. and they were seeking to water their father's sheep. This priest is also called Reuel, or the friend of God here in verse 18, but he's also referred to as Jethro, meaning his abundance. We'll see that later in chapter 3, verse 1, and later in chapter 18, verse 1. But it appears that this priest worshiped the same God that Moses worshiped. Now, I know this because I've read ahead. In Exodus 18, verse 12, here are the words that we hear. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This man was a true worshiper of Jehovah. Now, perhaps it was because he had no sons that his seven daughters are tending his flock. In this passage, we read that they came to the well to draw water, pour it into the troughs, in order to give drink to their father's sheep. May I say that's no easy task, to let down the container, to draw up the water, take it over, pour it in the troughs, back and forth, back and forth. It takes a lot of work. The point I'm trying to make is these seven daughters were very industrious. Now, I didn't formulate a purpose on this, but you sure could. And one of the purposes, purpose as a parent? You know what? I plan to train my children to be what? Very industrious. Hard workers, laborers. And if you're a child here today, your purpose might be, you know what? I purpose to learn how to be a hard worker, because it doesn't come by second nature. You've got to learn how to labor. And this father faithfully gave the girls an opportunity to do this very thing. And just as they're attempting to water their father's sheep, others, most likely male shepherds, they come and drive them away so they could water their sheep first. Now, this may have been a regular thing that these girls, these daughters, experienced every time they brought their sheep to water them. Now, why do I say it might be a regular thing? Well, later on, down in verse 18, the father is going to ask them, how is it that you are come so soon today? The reason why they probably had to wait each time for the shepherds, other shepherds, to water their flock. But not on this day, not on this day. On this day, they're not going to be pushed to the back of the line, because we're told that Moses stood up. Now, perhaps he'd been resting in the shade. But he stands up and he helped. And it's interesting, that word helped is also translated 149 times saved. He saved them. And he watered their flock. That was verse 17. Now, we're not told how he saved them from the shepherds, but it doesn't seem like he killed the shepherds. Nor does it even seem that he beat them up. Maybe the fact that in his Egyptian garb, spear in hand, sword on his side, is all he needed to say. With the shepherds with their staff, okay, spear, sword. Okay, let's listen. But it doesn't appear that they went into any kind of battle. At least it's not revealed to us here in these words. What it seems like, it was just as God was refining Moses' faith and patience, he was also instilling into him a spirit of meekness. You know, it takes time to instill meekness. Remember I talked about girls and teaching them to be industrious, keepers of home, etc., etc. It takes work. Many times, The reason why a mother doesn't do it is because it takes more time and more effort and energy to train that girl to do it than just for her to go ahead and do it herself. But that doesn't help that daughter. It doesn't help that son. It takes time. It takes labor. Same thing about learning to be meek. It's not like the pastor can take his wand and go Shazam. And there you are, the meekest of the people on the earth. It takes time. And God is seeking to instill into this man called Moses a meek spirit. Why do I say that? Well, if we flash ahead about 40 years, here's the testimony we have concerning Moses. You ready? Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. But that wasn't one day process. That was an 80 years process. The Hebrew word translated meek in that verse is translated that way 13 times, meek. 5 times it's translated humble. 5 times poorly, twice lowly. Strong defines this Hebrew words in the aspect that it means poor, it means humble, yes, it means afflicted, it means meek. Now, what's interesting, if you were to look up that word, as I did, in Strong's Concordance, to see the context in which that word meek appears, looking for a definition of meekness, you're not going to find it. You know what you find? You find this word meek is used to describe how God blesses the meek. Listen to these references. Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Doesn't tell us what it is. It just tells us what's going to happen to the meek. Psalm 37, verse 11. Hey, the meek shall inherit the earth. Doesn't tell us what it is. It just tells us what's going to happen if we are meek. Proverbs 3, 34. He giveth grace unto the lowly, to the meek. Isaiah 29, verse 19, the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. In the Old Testament, when you see that word meek, it is describing those whom God is blessing. Well, likewise in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the meek. But in the New Testament, this Greek word, translated meek, is also used to describe the very nature of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And then he says this, and ye shall find rest, peace in your souls. Even in this verse, which does not give us a description of meekness, it tells us who is meek, Jesus. And it tells us the result of you and I being meek, we experience rest and peace. But it really doesn't define for us what meek or meekness is. The Greek word translated meekness in the New Testament can be found 9 times. We're admonished to be meek in Colossians 3, 12. Not told what it is, we're just told what we should do, be meek. There's just no clear definition given to us as to what it means to be meek or to show meekness. But I can tell you what it's the opposite of. What would meekness be the opposite of? Well, listen to these words. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul, he tells Titus to instruct others. Wait a minute, what's he to instruct them? To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. So if you are a fighter with your mouth, with your hands, then you're not meek. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and Trent read to you this morning in 2 Timothy 2:25, you and I are exhorted to be meek when reproving others. In James 1:21 and 1 Peter 3:15, we are exhorted to be meek when being corrected by others. Again, we're told what we should do, but we don't have a real clear biblical definition of what does it mean to be meek. Well, Webster, you know what he says? He says this: it's enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Not violent or strong. He says moderate. Now, you have in your possession what I, every about 2 years, give you. Strong's definition of meekness. Take it up in your lap right now and kind of follow as I read it to you. Whereas we can't find a real clear definition in the Bible of meekness, Strong has come up with this definition, and I think it's a good definition. Meekness towards God is that disposition of the Spirit in which we, here's the key word, accept His dealings with us as good. And how do you know you've accepted them? Therefore, without disputing or resisting. Were you meek this week? Well, did you find yourself resisting, disputing a particular situation? You weren't meek in that situation. In the Old Testament, I've added in the New Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Are you a seeker of vengeance? Do you seek revenge? You're not meek. Now, I told you in the New Testament also, 1 Peter 2:23 speaks of that. When Christ was reviled, you know what? He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, we're told that he didn't threaten anybody. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's meek. Also, look at this next part. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to perfect his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. So gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. A meek person must empty himself of all pride, all lust. Now, as you focused on that definition, do you also see the need of maturing in our faith and patience in order to demonstrate meekness? It stems from trust. It stems from trust. It stems from trust. But please understand, meekness is not weakness. It's God's strength under God's control. This was just one of the qualities God was seeking to instill in Moses, both in Egypt and now in Midian. Question, is this the quality God is seeking to instill in you in your present setting? Take a look at your first purpose today. It's simply this. You know what? I purpose to study Strong's definition of meekness and submit my walk unto it. So simple. Piece of cake. Let me tell you something. If you were to do this, you will find that God will bless you because he blesses the meek. You will find yourself at peace, not only with your God, but with others, with yourself. The reason why you have no peace is because you are not meek. The meeker you are, the more rest and peace you have in your own soul. Why? Because you're accepting God's dealings in your life, but you're believing that he means them for your good, yes, and for his glory. Well, okay, we've we've examined Moses' compassion and his courage. Let's move on now to Moses' contentment. First of all, I want you to see how Moses gets fed. Well, verse 20 says it like this. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Well, along with seeking to make Moses compassionate and courageous, God also wanted to make him content. By the way, that also is a necessary ingredient for meekness. If you're not content, you're not going to be meek. Remember Strong's definition? Accepting God's dealings with us as good, therefore without disputing and resisting. Reuel, their father, he questions how they're able to get home so soon, okay? The girls tell him that an Egyptian had delivered them, saved them from the shepherds, and had watered the sheep. Now, probably they were able to identify him as an Egyptian because of his what? The way he was dressed, his clothes. The spear he carried, the sword he had. I mean, he was able to identify him by the way he dressed. Reuel, their father, he wonders, where is he? Why hadn't they invited him to supper? And he sends him off to do so. Now, that's Eastern hospitality. And I can't help but think that many of those seven daughters were excited to have a man for dinner. Look at your purpose. You know, I purpose to follow Reuel's example and the Bible exhortation and be hospitable. The Bible exhortation is 1 Peter 4:9. Let's be hospitable one towards another. All right, hey, Moses gets fed, but you know what else? Moses gets wed. Look at verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the same man, with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now the word translated was content means to yield to assent to be willing. Moses submitted himself to the will of God, and he dwelt with Reuel. Remember what meekness is? Meekness towards God is that disposition of the Spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. Therefore, there'll be no disputing, no resisting. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read these words, let your conversation, let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How is it possible for you and I to be content? Paul, experiencing the thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, how did he endure it after praying for God to give him relief and God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for thee? This Greek word is sufficient. It's the same word translated be content back in Hebrews 13:5. Be content. God says, be content. How can we be content? How can I be content with this thorn in the flesh? By my grace, be content. Only way you and I can be content in the state that we're in is by God's grace. Without it, chances are we will not be content. Therefore, look at your purpose. I purpose to ask God to give me the grace to strive to be content wherever I find myself dwelling, wherever. Now, no doubt, Reuel, he had been observing the character of Moses. He'd watched his compassion, seen his courage, his contentment, and he'd done so long enough that he decides to give Moses his daughter Zipporah. whose name means little bird, as his wife. Was she the eldest? I don't know. But this one thing I do know, that he observed Moses for some time. He observed the character of Moses. And may I say to you, learn. You ought to study, man, you ought to study the character of your potential son-in-law. Does he have the character of faith, patience? Is he a man of meekness? Evidence by the whole thing of compassion, courage, God's strength under God's control, and contentment. Observe these things before you give your daughter's hand away unto him. That is your purpose. Take a look at it. Prior to my giving my daughter's hand in marriage, I purpose to observe the character of the man she desires to marry. And I gave you a number of character qualities that you should be looking for. And listen to me. Look for him when he's under fire. Don't look for him when he comes to church. Because when he comes to church, he's going to most likely be what? In his best behavior. That's not the time to observe him. Observe him out there when he's under fire. When there's trials and tribulations coming upon him. That's the time you want to observe him. Well, while living in Midian with his wife Zipporah, they have a son, Gershom. In Exodus 18, verse 4, we're going to find there's going to be a second son, Eliezer. He's going to be mentioned. But this first son, Gershom, his name, at least in part, can be understood by the statement, I've been a stranger in a strange land. You see, though Moses was content with where he is presently living, he perceived this is only temporary. Man, he was just a stranger passing through. And likewise, listen, you and I ought to be content in this present world. But you know what our mind should be thinking on? Man, we're just a stranger passing through. How will God providentially move Moses to return to Egypt? Well, look at verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Two incidents will motivate Moses to leave Midian and return to Egypt. What was the first one? Well, we read the king of Pharaoh, the very one who threatened his life, had what? Died. Secondly, we read that the children of Israel, they sighed, they groaned, they cried unto the Lord because of the bondage that they were in. And we read in this passage, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. But wait a minute, wait one minute. Do you suppose this is the first time the Israelites had cried out in over the 400 years that they'd been in bondage? This is the very first time? No. Well, then why hadn't the Lord heard and answered their cries before? Why doesn't he hear and answer our cries? Sometimes. Well, I'm going to give you some suggestions. These are some possible answers. You see it on your sheet. On their part, on our part, we know that unrepenting heart filled with lust and pride, God does not hear. Let me give you a quote. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So So over the years, they may have been speaking words, Lord, save us. But there was no spirit of repentance in their heart, true repentance, turning from their pride, turning from their lust. James 4:3 says this, oh, yes, you receive that. Why? Because you ask amiss that you can consume it upon your own lust. And in that passage, we're told God resists the proud. Listen, why hadn't he answered it? Could one answer can be because of their lust, because of their pride, because of their sin. It stood in the way. There was no true repentance. They were not humbly, meekly crying out to God. But on God's part, it may just simply been it wasn't a sovereign time. Do you remember our definition of meekness? One little phrase in about the second paragraph says, in his time. In his time. Well, it wasn't God's time yet. Why? Because he was still working on him. You know, maybe to display them. Maybe to disciple them. To discipline them. To distill them. Yea, and to draw them unto himself. These are the five reasons why you and I experience suffering at times. God is dealing with us in those five areas. Therefore, look at your purpose here, please. When I perceive God's not hearing my prayers, I purpose to ask God if it's because of my unrepenting heart of lust and pride, that's a good place to start, or is it because his desire to display me, to disciple me, to discipline me, to distill me, or to draw me to himself has not yet been accomplished. But there's a third thought in this passage. On God's part, we must know that he keeps his word. What had God remembered? Well, God had remembered his covenant with Abraham. Now we have to go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Listen as I read these words to you. Know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. That was verse 13. Verse 14 says this, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You see, God was not only preparing Moses, he was preparing the children of Israel to make the Exodus. He was drawing them unto himself. That leaves us with our last purpose for today. I purpose to remember. God's never early. He's never late. He is always right on time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this reminder of just your sovereign will being sovereignly completed in our lives. Lord, help us all to be individuals that demonstrate compassion, that demonstrate courage, a courage that is God's strength under God's control. And Lord, a spirit of contentment. And as we evidence these three qualities seen in meekness, we would pray that each day, Lord, you would find us meeker than the day before. Lord, help us to be meek when being corrected by others. Help us to be meek when correcting others. And Lord, help us to be mindful that the more that we are meek, the more that you will bless us. For blessed are the meek. Thank you, Lord, for stirring our hearts up this morning, even unto greater obedience unto you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.